Hey. Anyhow, I told you I'd be back at some point. For those of you I have yet to meet, I'm Bill Frisbee. I got to hang out here for about 12 and a half years, and I apparently am the first speaker of a sermon series that begins this month. That will include other pastors who have had the pleasure to have been on staff here at one point or another. The sermon series is titled My Favorite Things, which means pastors get to pick whatever verse or text they want to speak on, which, when you think about it, is what we do anyway. I was tempted to pick this passage from 2 Kings chapter 2, and it tells how the prophet Elisha was going to Bethel, and as he was going along the road, some teenage boys came out from the town, and they said to Elijah, "Go away, you bald head. Go away, you bald head." And when Elisha heard this, he cursed them, at which point two bears came out of the woods, and, well, I'll spare you the gory details. But if you're interested, look up 2 Kings chapter 2 to see what happens to those who taunt those who are follically challenged. On a serious note, I picked the text that I chose is one that I thought of immediately because it's one that's extraordinarily personal to me. Probably is a text that led me to you in the first place, at least indirectly. It's the story that you just heard Lisa read, the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, which is a text that we typically only hear on Monday, Thursday, or during Holy Week, which means most Christians have never heard this text. Therefore, I am happy to present this to you today. Now, Lisa, I forgot my bulletin. What's my line at this point? The grace, mercy, and peace of the triune God be with you. Thank you. Just to catch you up a little bit, I have a date that's been circled on my calendar for a long time now, a date 5 months, mid-December. This is the date that my younger daughter assures us that, yes, she will finally graduate from college. I am keeping an eraser handy. This has been a very fluid date on our calendar. Like many college students, she refers to this extended period of higher education as yet another victory lap, which means our wallets are kind of running circles along with her. But she says she really means it this time. Yes, she will graduate in December, and as such, she has already begun to compile a rather formidable list of what she says are her suggestions for what would make for an appropriate graduation gift or gifts. I won't go into it, but I assure you it would make a Kardashian blush. And yet it's very exciting and very unsettling at the same time to realize that in a few months I will have both children out of college. I thought that only happened to old people. But I have given much thought, obviously, to this milestone. I mean, I've done it before. What do you give somebody, what do you say, that would appropriately honor their relationship, especially during one of these intensive seasons of transition? We put a lot of thought into this sort of thing, don't we? We put a lot of stock into, you know, having the final say, making the last impression, our closing arguments. And I know that there are those within the sound of my voice who vividly recall all the care that you took to find just the right words during those powerful moments of leave taking. Whether it's when a child leaves home for the first time, or maybe when a dear friend moves out of town, or if someone you know gets married, or perhaps it's the words you say on the eve of someone's retirement, or even those deeply personal words that we speak to a loved one as they are preening their wings for heaven. These are special words for special occasions. So I wonder how much thought Jesus put into it. This much is certain. No less than 1/4 of John's gospel is devoted to what Jesus said and what Jesus did during his last night on earth. One night, 1/4. That's how important this is to John. The Last Supper was, in essence, Jesus' last lecture. As you probably know, on this night he gathered those closest to him for a final meal. And before he departs, he wants to leave them with something. He wants to leave them with something that might help them to understand who he is and what they've been doing all this time and where he is going and what his relationship with us is all about. He wants to leave them with something, but with what? Well, when you graduate, you typically get a diploma. If you get married, you often get a ring. If you do exceptionally well at your job, you get a raise unless you work for the church. When you retire, sometimes you get a gold watch. But when Jesus wanted to leave his disciples with something to reveal to them the full extent of his love for them, he gave them a towel. You could almost feel the air leaving that upper room. I mean, after all, just moments before this, a couple of his disciples had been arguing amongst themselves about who would be the greatest of them in this new age that Jesus had inaugurated. And they asked him to pass on to them, just one of them, his favorite, the mantle of highest authority. You see, they're asking for VIP status, the best seat in the house. And now what he does is he gives them a towel. Well, what do you do with a towel? Well, you can use one to dry dishes or dry bodies. You can use it to wipe the table or maybe even to mop up sweat. In Jesus' day, a towel was about as far as you could get from power and privilege. A towel was not associated with status. A towel was associated with the help. As Megan mentioned, towels were typically used in Jesus' day at the front of a house where there was a basin of water immediately available so people could clean and wash their feet as they entered the property. And slaves were typically on hand to do this very menial task. She mentioned this is a very dry, dusty region in which people arrived in open-toe sandals with filthy, stinking feet. Now, I read somewhere that in some instances, slaves weren't required to wash feet. I assume most were, but I read some weren't, depending on the inclination of their owners. But it was the task most associated with slaves and servants of Jesus' day. Jesus got up from the table, removed his outer garment, and tied a towel around himself. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash their feet. Now, forget for just a moment that picture, that famous picture, the painting of the Last Supper that we've seen with all the disciples sitting around this large boardroom table. Probably closer to the custom of that day, they were likely to have been seated on some floor cushions. And now here was Jesus kind of crawling on his hands and knees, pushing around this basin of water. And we're told they began to protest. After all, they had just proclaimed him as Lord. How could the one for whom they had such high regard lower himself like this? And Jesus responds with some of the most unsettling words in all that gospel. Unless I wash you, you will have no share in me. What? No share? None? No part of his life? I mean, my goodness, they had left everything to follow him. Left everything behind. They'd been with him for 3 years. They never missed a worship service. They tithed more than 10%. They even taught junior high Sunday school. I'm sure they did. Does it really all come down to this? They thought they knew him. But now at this Last Supper, at this last chance to impress upon them what a Christ-filled life looks like, Simon Peter is thoroughly confused. Like many of us, Simon Peter probably had a bucket list of all that he thought was necessary to participate fully in the life of Christ, and it certainly did not involve a towel. So how could his place in Christ be determined by whether or not he placed his feet in this water? Is it any wonder that as soon as Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he had to ask them, "Do you know what I've done?" Their comment suggests that they clearly did not. Peter failed to understand that the value of the moment was not in the outpouring of water, but in the pouring out of oneself. Peter failed to understand that the value of the moment was not in the cleansing power of water, but rather in the redemptive power of love. And if these disciples could not humbly accept the awkward grace of the foot washing, then how were they going to receive the amazing grace of the crucifixion? The community of faith can only be faithful if we know what faithfulness looks like in the first place. And on that night, Jesus said, it looks like a towel. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, then you also ought to do as I have done, to serve as I have served, to love as I have loved. It's as simple and as difficult as that. So here's the part that blows me away. The Jesus of John's gospel has a very keen sense of God's timeline for his life and ministry. The Jesus of John's gospel is always saying things like, "My hour is at hand," or "My hour is not yet at hand." The Jesus of John's gospel knows when the time is right or not right. He even seems to know what's going to happen next. And so Jesus, knowing all things, knowing the future of the feet that he is washing, gets down on his hands and knees and washes the feet of Judas Iscariot. Jesus knew that all those feet he washed on Thursday would run for cover on Friday. And he did it anyway. By washing feet, Jesus models a love that makes no distinction. By washing feet, Jesus puts everyone on equal footing. By washing feet, Jesus reveals what is required of those who would follow in his footsteps. I keep looking for the loophole. Because had I been in that room that night in what was in essence graduation day for those 12 disciples, and if he really was turning all this over to us, and if he really was going to give us anything, well, I would have wanted Jesus to assure us of our success. At the very least, assure us of our safety. Instead, he prayed that we would love each other, but first showed us how to do it with something that is just part of the menial, everyday fabric of life. It is a towel that binds us to him, and in my case, led me to him in the first place. When I was in middle school, it just seemed to me that everybody had faith but me. And so I began to pray every single night, starting in eighth grade, that if God existed, why can't God exist for me? If God is real, why can't God be real for me? And I prayed that prayer every night for a year, and nothing happened. And I prayed it all through my ninth grade year in high school, and 10th grade, and 11th grade. And after 4 years of praying this prayer, I just assumed that there was something deficient with me. Maybe there was something wrong with my soul. Maybe I didn't have the DNA for faith. Everybody else seemed to have it, but I didn't. And so I just quit praying that prayer. Now, what I did do was I joined the Methodist youth group, but for one reason, they were going to Disney World. And I had never been and always wanted to go. We never raised nearly enough money to go to Disney World. We went to Six Flags. But by then, it didn't matter. By then, I had become so immersed in a group of such depth and people my age who were asking the same questions that I was asking and struggling with the same faith issues that I was struggling with, that I found a community unlike one I'd ever found before. And so 39 years ago this month, as I was entering into my senior year in high school, my family hosted a youth group retreat at our ranch 2 hours south of here. It was a Saturday night, July 28th. We were all seated on the outdoor patio. And I looked up, and the associate pastor of the church had entered wearing a mime costume with a basin of water. Had I known in advance that there would be a foot washing and a clown, I wouldn't have come. Even though we were hosting it, I don't do mimes. But he sets this basin of water and a towel down in the middle of us, and he acted out non-verbally the foot washing. And then he silently instructed all of us to remove our shoes, and we did. And then he washed the feet of the person next to me and instructed us to do the same. And I had my feet washed. And then I got on my hands and knees and washed somebody else's feet. And as that tub of dirty water made its way around that circle of youth, I don't know why, but I just wept buckets. I felt my heart strangely warmed, to coin a phrase. And I couldn't put into words what was going on in my soul. But when it came to God, at that moment, I just knew that I knew that I knew. One of the immediate results of that for me was that when I was that age, I was an insomniac. I was a high school insomniac. What did I have to worry about then? But I did. After that moment, I hadn't lost a night's sleep since. I guess the gift was peace. I've had a lover's quarrel with God ever since then, with emphasis on love. My friends wanted to know why I was crying so hard. They thought I got stung by a bee. I didn't know either. Couldn't put it in words. And I suspect there wasn't a dry eye in the house either when Jesus said goodbye to his followers. I'm sure they were scared to death on the eve of his death. But he left them with something. He left them with this promise that we would continue to abide with him each and every time we love. According to John's gospel, to love as he loved is the only measure of one's place in his faith community. On Jesus' last night on earth, when he had one last chance this side of the old rugged cross to say one last thing to his followers, he didn't just tell them but showed them what love can do. Love can bring us to our knees. True love will stoop to anything. Will we? In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.